Chapter 7 and verses 1 through 12. As always, what we read here is the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we are excited to open your Word. We know that you have something for us here. We know that you want to speak to us through the pages of Holy Scripture. And so we pray, Father, that you would first help me to preach the Word. Help me to be faithful and rightly interpret the Word of God for the people of God. May we all be edified and strengthened as a result of what we hear today in our faith in Jesus Christ, in our walk with you, in our obedience to you, Lord, in our faithfulness to you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And may, secondly, Lord, you be glorified as I preach and as we all listen to your Word. We pray that you would change our hearts. We pray that you would renew our minds. We pray that you would strengthen our resolve to be devoted and to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each person that's here today, and I ask you, Lord, that for anyone here that is not a Christian, does not know Christ personally as their Savior and Lord, I pray that you would open their heart today as I preach the good news of the Word of God. And I pray for all your people, Lord, and ask your blessing on this time that we would all be edified as a result of listening to your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos. Now, how is John going to make it through this great trial? There's no cable TV on Patmos. There's no toast for breakfast in the morning. There's no Xbox out there on that lonely, deserted place. There are no comforts, no pleasures, if you will, nothing to look forward to in an earthly sense. How will the Christians of the first couple of centuries after Jesus came endure all of the hardship, suffering, and persecution that they would have to endure? Many of them dying for their faith. Many of them fed to the wild beasts in the arena. Many of them treated like outcasts in society. Friends who turned their backs on them. Having a hard time finding the money and the means by which to scratch out an existence. How are people like that in those types of circumstances going to endure? What do you have to look forward to? Don't you need something to look forward to in the morning when you get up? Yes, Pastor. That first cup of coffee. That's what I look forward to. That's what I need to get the day started, or whatever it may be for you. But of course, I'm not talking about just getting the day started. I'm talking about your Christian life. How will you persevere? How will you endure when the bad times come? When the difficulties come? If, as Brother Mernus prayed this morning, if things go bad in America, if America falls apart, morally and spiritually, even more than it already has to this point, and God's judgment is poured out on the American nation that we love dearly, how will we endure that? Well, we endure it by recognizing what God is doing in the midst of it. We endure it by having a vision before us, a picture in our minds and in our hearts of what God is doing and where we are going. What's the end result of all this? Is the world out of control? Has God lost His grip on the world, on society, in the midst of judgments and calamities, death, famine, war, whatever it may be? No, of course not. We need a vision like Revelation chapter 7 is what we need. The first Christians, the Christians in the first century, needed this picture. That's why it's here. John is writing, remember, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he is trying to encourage them to be faithful, to overcome, to remain devoted to Jesus Christ in spite of all the opposition and difficulties that lie in their path. That's the point of this today. And so I want you to be encouraged by this picture in Revelation chapter 7. I want you to be encouraged to worship the Lord right here and now in your everyday life as you come to church every Sunday. And I want you to do so with this glorious picture in front of you of heaven and of what God is doing and where God is taking the entire history of the world and where He's taking His church. Okay, so we're going to cover three things today. Number one, we're going to look at the church militant. That's in verses 1 through 8. Secondly, we're going to look at the church triumphant. It's in verse 9. And then finally, the church's worship in heaven. What will it be like? It's in verses 10 through 12. Now, last week we opened the sixth seal on the book. The book, the scroll of destiny in the hands of God Almighty. Christ has taken it. Christ has opened the seals one by one. He opened the sixth seal, and we argued at that time that the end of the world had come, that judgment day had arrived with the opening of the sixth seal. Now we have this interlude in the book between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh. Okay? So we haven't gotten to the opening of the seventh seal yet. That comes later. That's in chapter 8. So I first of all want to remind you about time frame. We are used to looking at the book of Revelation as a strict, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. And I don't think that's the right way to look at it, brothers and sisters. Why? Because if you look at what happens here in chapter 7, these angels begin the vision holding back the forces of judgment. Well, didn't we just decreate everything at the end of chapter 6? Didn't judgment day arrive at the end of chapter 6? Yes, it did. So we don't need to look at this as if it's some strict sequence of events. We need to leave room for the fact that what I believe here is going on in chapter 7 is God is giving us a picture of what He does for His people during the time between the first and second comings of Christ. Secondly, remember the question at the end of chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 17. Judgment day arrived. Everybody's running for cover. They're looking for some security. And this is what they say. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? Who can stand before God? Who can stand before God in all of His wrath and fury and vengeance? Answer, chapter 7. The people of God. Those are the ones who will be able to stand before the Lord, both through all the judgments that occur in this life, and they'll make it through judgment day because of the grace of God and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a little background on how chapter 7 connects back to chapter 6 and how they go together. All right, the vision begins in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. The wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So here we have this picture of these four angelic beings stationed at the four corners of the earth, holding back the wind. Holding things back so that the wind doesn't blow on, as it's put here, the earth, the sea, or on any tree. Notice, first of all, the use of the number four. There are four angels. There are four corners of the earth. There are four winds of the earth. That word four expresses something in its entirety. For example, when you say the four corners of the earth, what do you say? You're saying the whole deal, right? All of the earth, everything is encompassed in saying the four corners of the earth. Okay. So there you have the number four. What are they doing? They're restraining the wind. What is that about? Well, the wind here is symbolic of judgment. They are holding back the judgments of God. Look down at verse 3. This angel comes and says to them, "Do not hurt the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God." So these angels are told, you're not to unleash whatever it is you're holding back until we have done the work of sealing all the people of God, the servants of God. So that's what's going on. These angels are holding back God's forces of judgment, if you will. It's also possible, because the book of Zechariah views the horsemen as also the four winds of the heaven. Zechariah 6:5, the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." It's possible that what these angels are doing are holding back the four horsemen, if you will. That's possible. Okay. Let's examine now who these servants of God are. As these angels are holding things back, and John says he sees another angel ascending from the east who has the seal of the living God, and he commands these angels not to hurt anything until the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. And then beginning in verses 4 and down through verse 8, we have this famous passage about the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. Let's note a couple of things right off the bat here. Look at the way the tribes are listed, first of all. Notice that the tribe that comes first is a little unusual. Judah is the first tribe listed. Now, many times in lists of the tribes, Reuben would be the first one listed. He was Israel's firstborn. He was Jacob's firstborn son. But Reuben comes second in the list. Possibly because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Jesus is the Messiah and thus putting the tribe of Judah up to the front. That's possible. Also notice that there are a couple of interesting things in this list of tribes. First of all, notice that there are a few missing. Dan, the tribe of Dan, is missing. The tribe of Ephraim is missing. And strangely enough, Joseph is included as a tribe. Now, often in the Old Testament, what you see in a list of tribes is not Joseph, but you see his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They are listed as the tribes of Israel. Here, Ephraim is excluded, Joseph is included, but Manasseh is also included. Now, Levi also finally is mentioned here in the list of tribes, and you'll find more often than not that Levi is not included in the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, for various reasons. Okay, so we've got a selective list here. That's the first thing I want you to note. Now, I can't satisfy everyone's speculation on why this tribe gets excluded and that one gets included and all that sort of thing. I just want you to notice right off the bat, this isn't a strict, literal listing of every tribe ever in existence under Israel. That's first. Secondly, notice the number. Notice the number 12. There are 12 tribes, and there are 12,000 taken from each of the 12 tribes, which if you do the math, of course, you get 12 times 12,000, you get what? 144,000. Now, this is a symbolic number. You find the number 12 used in the book of Revelation to refer to something in its completeness, something as a whole, as a group, and often used in reference to the people of God, right? You have the 12 tribes of Israel, right? We talk about the 12 tribes. What are we talking about? Israel as a whole. You have the 12 apostles. What are we talking about? The apostles as a group, as a whole. So this number speaks to the people of God in their entirety. It is a mistake, a serious mistake, to try to force the numbers in the book of Revelation to be literal. We've got to be consistent, brothers and sisters. Remember we said there are seven spirits before the throne of God? Now, if we're going to do literal things with the numbers, then we've got to have seven Holy Spirits, right? Or, you know, any other example that we could cite. This is a symbolic book filled with visions and imagery and symbols, and we need to take it as such. Or else we end up with something like what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Jehovah's Witnesses believe, as part of their teaching, that there are 144,000 that will make it to heaven. Everybody else gets second-class status. They get to be involved in the paradise of New Earth and all that sort of thing, but only 144,000 strictly make it to heaven. Well, my brothers and sisters, don't make me work too hard this morning, but I hope you see that's not a good interpretation of this. Is that what the Lord is really saying here? I'm going to pick out 144,000 people only and seal them. No, that's obviously not what the Lord is saying. All right, who is this group? Who are the 144,000? Now, the rubber meets the road for Pastor Nick. And at the outset, I want to say, let's not fight over this. Because Christians fight over this stuff from time to time. And I want to discourage you from doing that. And plus it helps me, because you may want to fight with me at the end of the sermon. I don't know. There are good, godly people that see this differently. Okay? I read probably 20 books this week and got 20 different opinions on who the 144,000 are. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's right. Somewhere in the middle, perhaps. But there's room for disagreement here, okay? So let's not get too worked up over who this group is. I think it's important, and that's why I'm going to take the time to try to identify the group. And my method of doing things is to tell you what I believe the right interpretation of the passage is, and then I'm going to give you reasons to back it up, okay? I don't want to give you, well, this is just what it is, and I'm the pastor, and you ought to just accept it. That's wrong. That's the wrong way to do things. I don't want you to be that way, or me. Okay. Who is this group of people? I believe they are the church. The church militant. That is, the church as it exists in this world, facing adversity, tribulation, and difficulty. They are the army of God. This listing is very similar to a military census in the Old Testament. You remember the book of Numbers, that book that you read, and you know, if you're not reading about the brazen serpent, your eyes are drooping and you're falling asleep because it's this tribe and that tribe and there's this many and that many. What's going on there? God is mustering His army. He is putting a number on His people who have been formed into a holy army. So that's kind of the Old Testament background for it. All right, now I say this is the church, and that may strike you as odd. That may strike you as incorrect, perhaps, according to what you have been taught in the past. So as I said, let me give you the reasons why. First of all, if we take this as a literal listing of Jewish people, I think we run into some problems. And that is, what else are we going to have to take literally here? Do we have to take the number literally? Are there only 144,000 that will be saved? Or if we go over to chapter 14, we find out that this group entirely consists of males who are unmarried, who are virgins. Are we going to take that literally? I don't think so. Combine that with the fact that the book of Revelation is a book filled with symbols, visions, and images. So it's not unusual that we would have something that would be a symbol, that would speak to us of something else. Next, remember the audience. Who is the audience for the book of Revelation? It's the church, right? John writes in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace. So this passage needs to have something to say to the church of Jesus Christ in the first century and the 21st century. Next, notice that this group of people is sealed. Verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This sealing that takes place later on in the book is called the name of God in the foreheads of the people of God. If you go to the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Of all God's people, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Thus making a connection between the very end and what we have here in Revelation chapter 7. Next, notice who this group, or how this group is identified in verse 3. "Don't hurt anything until we have sealed" who? "The servants of our God." Who are the servants of our God? It's those who believe in Christ. It's the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere else you find in the book of Revelation a reference to servants, it is not to exclude a group of people in the church. It is to identify the church, those who believe in Christ. Revelation 14, you've heard me reference it a couple of times already. In Revelation 14, this same group is called the first fruits. Revelation 14, 4. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." If you remember our studies in the book of James, what were Christians called there in the book of James? They were called the first fruits of His creation. Next, notice the connection here in the context of the passage with verses 1 through 8 and verse 9. In verses 1 through 8, John sees this vision and he hears that 144,000 have been sealed. And then look at verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." So John hears something and then he turns to look, and what does he see? A great multitude. Much more than 144,000. Are these two different groups of people? I don't think so. I think it's the same group of people looked at from two different perspectives. It's similar to what we had in chapter 5. Remember in chapter 5, John sees the vision of the throne room, and no one could open the seals on the scroll. And so John is discouraged and begins to weep. And the elder comes to him and says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." And then John turns, and what does he see? He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb as if it had been slain in the midst of the throne and the elders and the four beasts. So are the lamb and the lion two different people? No. They're the same. Looked at from two different vantage points or perspectives. Finally, who is the true Jew in the Bible? Who is really truly can be called the children of Abraham? The true, the spiritual Jew. No one but someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll back that up. Romans chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter." So here the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man ethnically, by birth, says you can't be a Jew simply by your birth and by your circumcision. It doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul, later in the book of Galatians, calls the church the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that the children of Abraham are so by faith in Jesus Christ. "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Finally, think about the book of Revelation here itself. Remember, when Christ addressed the seven churches, some of those churches were being persecuted by Jewish people. They were being oppressed by Jewish people who rejected their Messiah, who rejected their beliefs and their way of life. Remember what Jesus said to them, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you." So when John sees this vision of the tribes of Israel, we are meant, I believe, to see the people of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, regardless of whether you agree with me on that or not, let's move to what God does for this group of people Verse 3, do not hurt the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have done what? We have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What happens for this group of people? God sends His angel to ensure that they are sealed. What is a seal? A seal is a means of expressing ownership and protection of something. Think of the book that Jesus is peeling the seals off of. The seals protect its contents and demonstrate ownership. So when God says, put my seal on them, that is a way of saying, I own them, they belong to me, protect them. Watch over them in the midst of all these judgments that are getting ready to fall upon humanity. So I want you to see something very practical here. Regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of whether America falls apart and judgment comes and all those sorts of things, God's going to take care of you. If you are His people, He's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean you won't suffer. That doesn't mean there won't be trouble. That doesn't mean you won't have to walk through the middle of the fire. You will, but He'll preserve you through it. He'll protect you. He'll be with you. I thought of the words of the hymn this week. God will take care of you. You know that hymn? Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. Oh, my brother and sister, encourage yourself with that today. No matter what happens. The horsemen of the apocalypse can do their damage, but God will take care of them. The world may come to an end, the sky may fall, but God will take care of me. No matter what happens, I may lose my job, my family may forsake me, people may hate me for my Christianity, but God will take care of me. You can be rest assured of that. What an encouragement that must have been to these first people who read this book. Oh, things are falling apart all around us, but God has put His seal on us. He has given us His Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. God puts His earnest money down on you. He says, you belong to me. And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to protect you and help you in whatever life may throw your way. Okay, so there's the 144,000. Now we turn not to the church militant, not to the church as it exists in this world in the warfare against Satan, sin, and the world. But now we turn to the church triumphant, the church in heaven, the church in glory, the church after it has completed its long struggle in this world against sin and temptation and the forces of evil. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne. First of all, notice the contrast between verses 1 through 8 and verse 9. Verses 1 through 8, you had God numbering things. 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe, an elect remnant, an elect people chosen. The servants of God. Now, John sees this vision of heaven and he sees a group so large it cannot be numbered. It is so vast. There are so many people there that it would be foolish to try to number them. They are as many as the sands by the seashore and the stars in the sky. Remember God's promise to Abraham. God told Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, how are we the children of Abraham? We're the children of Abraham by faith, right? You can be a child of Abraham regardless of who your dad is. You don't have to be an ethnic Jew in order to be a child of Abraham. The child of Abraham is the believer in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. And here we see the fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham so many thousands of years prior. As Abraham stared up into the night sky and God said, you look up there and look at all the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your descendants like that. And here in Revelation chapter 7, we see God's promise made good to His servant Abraham. Notice also their ethnicity They are from every possible people group, every nation, every kindred or tribe, every people, every tongue or language. The church has no boundary. It is universal. The church is more than America. The church transcends one nation and group of people and goes into Africa, goes into South America, goes into Antarctica, it goes all over the globe. It stretches back through history and all time. It's universal. Every tribe, every tongue. Again, God promises to Abraham, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see, God's plan from the very beginning was to bless every people group, regardless of who they are. Whether they are in some far-flung jungle in an unknown part of the world or in Sanford, North Carolina. Oh, glory to God. Are you glad that the Lord didn't leave America out of it? As bad as things are today, He still has His people in America. He still has His people in Africa. He still has His people in Mexico, in Brazil, wherever you may go, God has His people. He has a global plan for saving a vast number from every possible people group. Next, notice how this group is clothed. What do they have on? They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They are clothed with white robes. They have on this white garment. Remember, Jesus telling the church at the beginning of this book, if you overcome, if you remain faithful to me, I will give you a white robe. Revelation 3:5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. This white garment is symbolic of purity, of righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ given to those who overcome, to those who are the people of God. Now, when I was in high school, the way that you knew the haves and the have-nots was the clothes that people wore. I don't know if it was like that when you were in school, but there was a particular status symbol in my day that if you wore this type of clothing that had this symbol on it, you were somebody. Your mom and dad had a lot of money, and they could afford to buy you that stuff. Or you had a good fashion sense, or whatever the case may be. And I remember how desperately I envied those people back then. Oh God, if you'll only give me that brand of shirt to wear, then I'll be somebody. How foolish that was. How foolish it is to spend your time worried about that stuff. The clothing you should be worried about is here. In Revelation 7, verse 9, the garment you should want to wear is the white robe of Christ's righteousness. Because it demonstrates, first of all, that you believe in Christ and trust in Him for salvation, and you've been given this status before God, and it demonstrates that you've made it. You resisted the temptations to compromise. You were faithful to Christ, as imperfectly as that faithfulness may have been. This great multitude clothed in white robes is a fulfillment of what Jesus has said for His people. You be faithful to me, you overcome, and this is where you end up. You end up before the throne of God. It's a wonderful thing. We'll come to the palm branches here in just a minute. Let's examine the church's worship. Notice what these people do in heaven. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. What goes on in heaven? Worship. Glorious singing. That's what goes on in heaven. What is the activity of heaven? It is the activity of worship, because it is the place of God's presence. We no longer see through a glass darkly. Now we see face to face. The church triumphant now gets the vision glorious of God and of His Christ. And you cannot help but sing and worship God. So what we do here on Sundays is important. We come together to do what? Worship. Right? We are coming to tune up and get ready for that great day. All I know, you say, Pastor Nick, our worship service pales in comparison to this. Yes, I know. That's okay. It's just a little glimpse. It's just a little taste. You know, I go into the kitchen where Dina is cooking, and I often just want a little taste. She doesn't always want me to get a little taste. But I just want a little taste. I just want to taste it. And that's what you get on Sunday morning. You get a taste. A taste of worship. A taste of the glory of God. A taste of how great Christ is. And why you should sing. Why you should be excited. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite Bible commentators, says it that way. Says it this way, excuse me. We see what is the work of heaven and we ought to begin it now. To get our hearts tuned for it, to be much in it, and to long for that world where our praises as well as happiness will be perfected. Amen and amen. Notice also that this worship is reverent. If you look down at verse number 11, you see the angels and the elders and the four living creatures, they join in the worship and they do what? They fall before the throne on their faces and they worship. I'm going to come back to joy here in a minute. But remember, the church's worship is solemn. It's reverent. It's not flippant or frivolous. Many churches would do well to read this passage and think about that. Yes, we should have joy. Yes, we should have celebration. But sometimes those things go off in the wrong direction and people have forgotten who they're worshiping. They've forgotten that they're worshiping the great God of heaven and earth, Christ who died for their sin. And there ought to be a sense of reverence and awe about us, so much so that we get on our face and worship God, whether literally or in our hearts. Notice also why they are worshiping God. They are worshiping God for salvation. Verse 10, he cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God, which sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. What could be so great about God? What could be so great about Jesus, about this whole Christian thing, that people in heaven would burst into song over it? Have you ever done that? Riding down the road in the car? Or in the house? And you burst into song? Now, some of us, that may not be such a good thing that you burst into song. You may not want to hear it, but you've been so happy, so joyful, and something in your heart is just bubbling up and wants to come out. Right? I hope you've experienced that. That's what's happening here. These people are so excited that God has forgiven them of their sin, has helped them through all the trials and difficulties of life, and they made it. They're safe. They're here in God's eternal kingdom in heaven, and nothing and no one can take it away. They can never go back to the world of woe and tragedy. All that's gone. Well, that's something to celebrate. No wonder they say it with a loud voice. Verse 10. They cried with a loud voice. These people are excited. What's the matter with this group? Must not be Methodists. Or Baptists. Or pretty much anybody but a Pentecostal. But we have every reason to be excited. We have every reason to sing, and not only sing, but sing with a loud voice. The voice of triumph. They've got the palm branches in their hand, right? This is a celebration. This is a victory. Now, I'll admit something to you. I've been to a rock concert before. Back when I didn't walk with the Lord. And let me tell you about a supercharged, exciting atmosphere. I mean, those guys are strumming the guitars and doing their thing and banging the drums. And this giant group of people is eating it up. And what were we celebrating back then? Well, it isn't anything that compares to this. Now, no rock concert can compare to this. It's got nothing on heaven. Nothing on the worship of God's people. You may think church is boring. Yeah, we open up these books and we sing these songs, but okay, maybe it might be a little boring from time to time. But I want you to look forward to this. You will sing and you will feel like you have never felt before. A great joy. A great excitement for the salvation that has been given to you in Christ. No wonder Charles Wesley wrote the song, "O for a thousand tongues to sing." My great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. We don't have enough tongues to sing. Aren't enough people to praise God well enough for all that He's done on our behalf. Finally, this worship service closes, as I said before, with the angels, the elders, and the four living creatures, verse 11, falling before the throne on their faces and worshiping God, saying, "Amen." The first thing they say is, "Yes." Yes to what you just said. Salvation belongs to God? Yes, it does. Amen. That's exactly right. That's what the word amen means. That's true. Let it be. So it is. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. There's a sevenfold description of praise here to God. Remember the number seven in the book of Revelation. It expresses something in its fullness. Something that is complete. And this is a way of saying every possible praise and honor and worship that we could give to God, give it to Him. He's worthy of it. Give it all to Him. He's great. And then these angelic beings in the church closes the worship service out with the amen again. Amen. May God be praised for the salvation that He has brought for His people. I hope you get the picture here today. God is great and greatly to be praised. You have something wonderful to look forward to. And what we need is a better grasp on and vision of who God is and what He's done for us. Because the better you get to know God and the better you get to know His Christ, Jesus, and what He's done on your behalf, you start to change into one of these crazy people. Remember that? Back in the day, you used to think that the people who got religion, quote unquote, that they were a little off their rocker. You get too excited about that stuff. You get too fanatical over reading your Bible, praying, talking about Jesus all the time, going to church all the time. Come on, we got better things to do, don't we? Well, I submit to you that folks like that have found the secret. They've found the key. And the key is, you come to know God, you come to know the One seated on the throne and the Lamb, and you start to forget about yourself. That's always been my problem. I think too much about myself. What you need is to get out of yourself for a minute and see something greater than you, and what it makes you want to do is worship. It's like going to the top of Hanging Rock. And when you're at the top of Hanging Rock, you're not thinking about how great you are. You're not thinking about what a swell guy or gal you are. You just get out there and say, "Wow, this is amazing. What's happening?" Something like worship. That's what worship is. When you look beyond yourself to something greater and you want to bow down. And you want to say, "Oh, how magnificent. This is great. This is worthy of praise." That's what the church is doing here. The church has made it through the fires of tribulation to the shores of heaven. And they're worshiping the One who got them there. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how difficult things may become, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and look forward to this. He's got His seal of protection on you. He'll be with you. You're His. And He's going to get you to this point where you're one of these people standing before the throne. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an exciting passage of Scripture today. Thank You, Lord, for the great things that we have to look forward to. And it's all because salvation belongs to our God. Our salvation was not a result of some decision of our own free will. It wasn't because You simply made things possible, but we decided it would be best or good for us or something like that. No, then we would give half the credit for our salvation to ourselves. And we couldn't sing salvation to our God alone. But no, we acknowledge today, Lord, that our salvation is entirely from You. It is a gift from You, from start to finish. And we look forward to the day when we can stand around the throne and sing about it and worship you as a result of it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this life until we get to that day to act like we've received it, to remember how great you are and how great the gospel is and the promises and the wonderful things that are given to us through the gospel. Lord, bless your people today. Encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. Touch the hearts here today of people who may not know Christ as their Savior. And I pray that you would, through this passage today, show them how great it is to be a Christian, how wonderful it is to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give them a heart to know and love Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Please stay with us and eat. As you walk out the door today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.